Bring it a 3-2-1 here. Well, of course, it's Revelation again, isn't it? And they say a change is as good as a holiday. I used to put my ugly mug up the top left of the screen, and the middle was what we're studying. But given that it'll be Revelation for the next dozen years or so, that seemed a bit superfluous, so I'm piggy in the middle now, underneath the church. Last episode, last Sunday, was episode 31. And that brought us to the end of chapter 11. And I said, that's halfway through, at least in terms of the number of chapters. So could we have this done in 62 Sundays? This week, I said, we'd do chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. I lied. It'll actually be verses 1 to 3. And we'll actually read verses 1 to 3, and I'll probably talk mainly about verses 1 to 2. But listen, if you think I'm going too slowly, think back to when we did Romans, right? Romans, it's only 16 chapters, took 40 Sundays. But that's nothing. That's nothing. I have it on good authority that a member of this church, who isn't here today, but as a pastor, took 83 Sundays to get through the book of Romans. I am humbled by this person, truly. I mean, I would have been in the presence of greatness. Like I said, he's not here, so I can't tell you his name, but his initials are Peter Smith. You sat through them, and you're still going to church. Well done. So I'm probably going way too fast, and I need to drag it out a little bit more. So to that end this morning, I'll squeeze in not quite a rabbit trail, more of a bunny trail, just a little rabbit trail as well. Towards the end, I'll speak briefly about 1 Corinthians 4:6 as well as Revelation, because it's kind of relevant to what we're talking about today. So by way of revision, the end of the age seemed to coincide with the sixth seal judgment in the book of Revelation. And then there was an interlude while the 144,000 were sealed for their protection. Before we went on to the trumpet judgments, recalling that the seventh seal, merely introduced the trumpets. Last Sunday, we got to the end of the trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet also seemed to indicate the end of the age, with the master returning to judge the living and the dead. So we said, why do we need another 11 chapters? Well, guess what? It's time for another scene change before we move on. What's it all about, Alfie? Let's see. So I think what I'll do this morning is I'll read Revelation 12, 1 to 3, and then we'll pull it to bits, mainly verse 1 and a bit of 2. Here we go. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. A great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out in pain, laboring to give birth. And another sign was seen in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 crowns. So there's 3 major players in this excerpt from Revelation 12. We have the woman, we have a dragon, and we have a child as yet to be born. Just about all commentators agree that the child is Christ. And, you know, we can prove that fairly simply on the basis of verse 5, which we won't get to this week, but it says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, if that's not Jesus, I don't know who it is. But to remove all doubt, it says her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So it's quite clearly speaking of Jesus. The dragon is also a no-brainer because that's in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the old serpent. He was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So we now have a positive ID for 2 of the 3 players, which just leaves the woman. Who is she? Well, it says a great sign was seen in heaven. What's a sign? We know what a sign is. These are signs. Matter of fact, these are antique signs, but they're trivial. This sign, in contrast, is probably more important. Military firing range, keep out. You want to walk in there, you might get an artillery shell on your head. So it's important. And so signs in the Bible, similarly, always really, really important, right? So what is this great sign? What is this portent? What's it all about? A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Who is she? Well, believe it or not, scholars are divided on this one. Imagine that. What we'll do is look first at the Roman Catholic interpretation, and then we'll look at the diverse Protestant interpretations. We've heard of Augustine of Hippo often enough. His influence on Christian thinking to this very day cannot be underestimated. A lot of it good, a lot of it not so good that we're stuck with. This is one of his pupils. This is Saint Quadvolt Deus. That's a cool name, isn't it? Quadvolt Deus. That's Latin for what God wills. We know he died middle of the 5th century. We don't know when he was born. But he was first to proclaim that the woman in Revelation chapter 12 was the Virgin Mary. And that became pretty much the standard Catholic teaching from then on. And that's why she's often depicted in Catholic circles, standing on the moon with the 12 stars around her head, and is the Queen of Heaven. And that's why later today I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians. But anyway, the Lord certainly commissioned Mary to be John's mother. When he was dying, didn't he? He said, "Behold your son," you know, "Hello, son, hello, mum," that sort of thing. But I don't think that's what this is about, really. I can't see this portent being about the Virgin Mary, or Mary as she was by then. The Protestant half of the church has five different explanations that I've seen. The most popular one, to my surprise, was that the woman is the church. I was quite surprised to see that. You know, doesn't it say in verse 2, she was with child? The church didn't give birth to Christ, did it? You know, I kind of thought, because of him, we have a church. So, you know, I'm going to give that one a no as well. That's an easy one. The second Protestant interpretation is that it's Eve. As in Adam and Eve, this is an old colour photo of Eve. And you're right, she is wearing lipstick. In those days, women would use red ochre and dung to create lipstick, and perhaps that's what the serpent's drawn to. Ooh, dinner. I don't know. But that's Eve. How do they say this is Eve? Well, it's based on Genesis 3:15, which says, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." And Satan does indeed get a whopping in the book of Revelation, especially in chapter 12. But the sun, the moon and the stars? Adam and Eve, like the rest of us, were sinners, weren't they? That's kind of why we're here, actually, and why we need the Lord. So, you know, I'm going to give that a no as well. This is easy. Number 3 is intriguing. I found it intriguing anyway, perhaps you will. This is the genealogy of the ancient kings of Judah and Israel. And if you can't read, that's probably a bit small, but the best king of Judah was King Josiah. And among other things, 2 Kings 23 verse 5, then Josiah removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. Let me draw your attention to this word here, constellations. Probably mentioned this in the past, but did you know there's only two star formations mentioned by name in the entire Bible? Did you know that? One of them is Orion. If you go to my place, you will see my drinking troughs for my sheep were made by the Orion Manufacturing Company. The other one is Pleiades, which is the Subaru badge. I drive a Subaru. I live the scriptures, right? What do you drive? Huh? Nissan, Toyota, Sinner? But that's not what I want to say about this word. It's the Hebrew word mazalot, means the constellations, the zodiac. And curiously, when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek in the 3rd century BC, they didn't use the Greek word. Instead, they transliterated the Hebrew word, but instead of mazalot, it was mazuroth. So perhaps that particular translator had a speech impediment or something and couldn't pronounce his L's, I don't know. Mazuroth. Now, Kabbalah, as I'm sure you know, is the mystical branch of Judaism. And these are the guys who apply that fourth stage of interpretation to Scripture, the sod level, the mysterious and hidden meanings behind the text. It's way too out there for my taste, so I won't do it. But be that as it may, they often go on about the Mazaroth. They use the Greek spelling or transliteration in their writings. There's a lot about the constellations, the zodiac. Now, before you reject that out of hand, the gospel can be seen in the stars. I once went to an auditorium and attended a lecture given by a good friend of mine, a Christian friend, and he showed the gospel right there in the stars. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And just while we're here, that's one of those mikvilots, isn't it? Those Hebrew parallelisms. But think about it. The devil can't create anything. He wishes he could. He can only imitate, counterfeit. And that's why he loves to counterfeit the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't know the future. That's why he has fortune tellers, to make you think he does. And, you know, he has influence. He can say, you know, your great aunt is going to have a car crash, and then organise a car crash, you know, to make you think he knows the future. But he doesn't. He can't read your mind. That's why there's clairvoyance and all these other people and so on. He counterfeits the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So it stands to reason that pagan astrology is his counterfeit of what God has placed in the heavens. Make sense? So the Mazaroth theory goes like this. Verse 4, which we won't say much about today, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. The theory is that there is a constellation known as Draco, the dragon. It's not in the astrology nonsense, but it is. It is one, and it's up near the North Celestial Pole. And the theory of this one is that the sign of Revelation 12 is that Virgo, the woman, will be in conjunction with Draco, the dragon, somehow, where he appears being ready to catch the child. Turns out that will happen on the 17th November 2036. No man knows the day or the hour, do they? Well, what do you think of them apples, eh? Ignore the date, hold that with a grain of salt, but knowing the way God does stuff, it wouldn't surprise me if that actually happened in the last days as well. You know, we've looked in the past at the mathematical perfection of the scriptures in the original languages. And so for the last, 3,500 years, 99.9% of humanity has been blissfully unaware of that. But God did it because it pleases him. Everything he does is perfect, isn't it? So it wouldn't surprise me in the last days if you see this weird conjunction, whatever it may be, but I don't think that's what's being described here in the book of Revelation. It may be a coincidence or a God incidence, I should say. I think the solution is step two of our usual process of interpreting the scriptures, looking for other texts that share or throw some light on it. This is number four. There is a woman who gives birth to a male child in the book of Isaiah. The very last chapter, chapter 66, describes the restoration of Jerusalem. Here we go. Verses 6 and 7, the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labour, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Well, how does that work? How can you have a birth before labour? The point of the text is this is something that happens very rapidly. You know, Jesus talks about the birth pangs, and the birth pangs are leading up to the time of his return. And this is saying, and guess what? At the last day, bang, it's all going to change. Okay? So the woman, they say, is Jerusalem. Do I think that's right? Yes. And no. Maybe. My tuppence worth is that it's metonymy. Metonymy, you look puzzled. I knew a couple that met on a ship. Well, you know, this is metonymy. But according to the Sacred Book of Oxford's, Metonymy is the substitution of the name of an attribute or adjunct for that of the thing meant. Yeah, clear as mud, right? But it does give us a couple of examples. Suit for business executive. You know, the suits on the 10th floor? Or the turf for horse racing? Or perhaps today we could say Beijing will be pleased with the election results. Beijing's just a city. But China will be pleased. Yeah? Presumably. Well, Premier said that Albanese was a handsome gentleman, so I think he fancies him, but that's another story, isn't it? So now you know what metonymy is. Next verse in this text, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, right, the rapid travail, or shall a nation be born at once? This is speaking of the restoration of Israel. For as soon as Zion was in labour, she gave birth to her children. I think Jerusalem Zion in Isaiah 66 is referring to Israel by metonymy. Let's look at a similar text in Isaiah. We all know Isaiah 53, don't we? You know, the graphic portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ. We don't spend so much time in the next chapter. The next chapter, God promises a covenant of peace with Israel, whom he describes as a barren woman. 54 verse 1, sing, O barren, who have not born. Now, that was a disastrous state for a woman in ancient times. Children were your social security. There was no old age pension. Your children took care of you when you got old. And a widow without children was finished. She had no hope whatsoever. And in fact, most, let's face it, women tend to live longer than men, don't they? I've heard it said because they don't work, it's hard, but that's absolutely not true. Of course, if you ask most blokes, they'd say, yeah, get me out of here. No, I didn't say that either. Didn't say that. Anyway, children was your survival in old age. Why is Israel barren? Because they've been blinded to the glory of the gospel of Messiah for the sake of us Gentiles, Romans 11. That's why there'll need to be a time of Jacob's trouble to bring them to repentance. That's why there'll be 144,000, whatever the real number, evangelists sharing Christ in the time of Jacob's trouble to bring Israel to cry out to Messiah when the evil coalition tries to wipe them out. This is when the blindness will be removed. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not laboured with child, for more of the children of are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. He says, this is all going to change, and you'll be even more joyful than the nations around you. How do we know he's speaking to Israel? Well, the next verse, you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the cities inhabited. And that's actually what the fifth viewpoint is, that it's Israel. And to be honest with you, I always thought that's what it was. You know, very first time I read through the book, I thought, oh, I suppose that's Israel. You know, moving on. And I didn't know there were all these other opinions. So there. The clue with which I can prove to you that it's Israel is back in verse 1. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. You say, well, how can I prove anything from that? That's what we'll look at next time. Because right now I want to do a bunny trail. I want to go back to revisit the Catholic interpretation of Mary, Queen of Heaven, of Revelation 12:1. I think it necessitates a quick shufti at 1 Corinthians 4:6. There's two things we can learn from this passage. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians 4:6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, if you have one of the Westcott Hort Bibles, the other translations, it doesn't say think, it says go beyond what is written. Vast majority of Greek manuscripts say think. What does this mean, though? You're not to think beyond what is written. The word phroneo means to think, judge, plan, give it consideration to, or hold an opinion. Is that saying I can't hold an opinion on Scripture? No, it's not saying that. And that's the first thing we need to know. It's a reminder that Scripture is, of course, the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, right? But we all tell to fill in the blanks. God hasn't seen fit to tell us everything we'd like to know, only what we need to know. And if there's a blank, inevitably human nature, being what it is, will fill it in with something. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The danger is when an opinion becomes unassailable dogma. Yeah? And let's face it, the Christian church has a habit of doing that. Permit me to illustrate. The 5th century determined that Christ at the Council of Chalcedon was 100% human and 100% God. How does that work? That's mathematically awkward, but I'm not saying it isn't true. I'm merely saying this was determined at the Council of Chalcedon in the same year it was determined that you go to hell if you don't believe the Trinity. Fully God, fully human. It's an inferred doctrine based on various texts, but nowhere unambiguously stated in the scriptures. Not saying it's not true. What does the Bible clearly and unambiguously tell us about the nature of Christ? Is he God? Is he man? Is he both? Is he neither? What is he? What does the scripture say clearly and unmistakably? Two things. Here's the first, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? What's the Word? God's Word is his will. When God says, let there be light, there is light. If God says, you're dead, you're dead. You know? If God says, you're healed, you're healed. His book, his Word, is his written will for mankind. And because he's so gracious to us, he also had his word become flesh and show us his will for mankind. Jesus was the perfect human being. He lived in perfect obedience to his Father. He wasn't at either end of the spectrum. He wasn't a wimp. He was the toughest bloke that ever lived. But at the same time, he wasn't a Bible-thumping hypocrite. He was humble. He was kind. He was loving. He was gracious. That is God's will for us, and that will became flesh. What else? Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, Christ did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What's robbery? What's that got to do with it? Well, I don't think it's a very good translation. The word, harpagmos means seized, stolen, or gripped as an asset. See, what he's saying is that Christ didn't hold on to his exalted status. He was willing to let us go. And remember, this chapter starts, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. What else? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What does that mean? Making himself of no reputation, that's not literally what it says. That's politically correct. What it says is heoton akenosin, which means he emptied himself. We sang it actually in one of the songs. He emptied himself. A lot of people say you can't say that. See, that's called the kenosis theory, believe it or not. And that is that Christ divested himself of whatever divine attributes he had in order to become human. Makes sense to me. There were times when he was surprised. Who touched me? You know, there were times when he just didn't know things that God would, or it seemed so. Every miracle the Lord did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit in humble dependence upon his Father. Yes, I only do what the Father tells me. Problem is, the kenosis theory, as it's called, is declared heresy in some circles. Because if you empty yourself of your divine attributes, you can't be simultaneously 100% God and 100% man. I don't care, to be honest with you. I mean, so stone me. But that's Greek thinking, isn't it? Hebraic thinking is, what did he do? Is more important than his nature. Let's not kill one another, condemn people to death over fine points of doctrine that aren't specifically in the Bible anyway. It's what he did is more important. It's what he wants us to do is more important than being able to recite the creeds. What's the problem with inferred truth rather than the plain truth? Hey, that's his line, isn't it, eh? Anyone heard of this guy, Herbert W. Armstrong? Yeah, he was sort of a cult leader, and he used to do a magazine called The Plain Truth. My grandmother used to get it, you know. After he died, the Worldwide Church of God split, and most of them became genuine Christians. And it was only the old guard who stuck with the cult. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with what I want to talk about. What's the problem with inferred truth rather than the plain truth? The Roman Catholic Church decided that Jesus received his deity from God and his humanity from Mary. Where's that written? Well, it's not written anywhere, is it? But if this is pronounced ex cathedra, you know, infallible, you got to live with it. Original sin says all are born sinful. Where's that come from? Augustine. One verse in the Psalms you could maybe use. It doesn't even clearly say that. So because we've now got Jesus receiving two natures, and because all babies are born sinful, Mary was human, and therefore Mary was a sinner. Well, of course she was. She said, you know, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Didn't need a Saviour if she wasn't sinful. But it messes this thing up if she's sinful. That means Jesus inherited Mary's sin. We can't have that. Therefore, Mary wasn't a sinner. And that's the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception has nothing to do with the virgin birth. It's the belief that Mary was conceived without sin. Otherwise, she might have passed it on to Jesus. But the wages of sin is death. Mary couldn't have died because she was without sin. Therefore, Mary was assumed to heaven. That is the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary, that she was caught up bodily to heaven, where she now reigns as Queen of Heaven, and in some circles, co-redemptrix, which means the salvation of mankind was a joint effort between Mary and Jesus. But here's the second thing. I took that 1 Corinthians 4:6 verse out of context. Did you know that? I took it out of context. It's really about not thinking beyond what is written in our judgment of one another. How'd you like that? Let me prove it. 1 Corinthians 4:3 to 5, the verses prior. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let him who has perfect understanding of the scriptures cast the first stone. That's a bit of plagiarism there, and I modified it, didn't I? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you can recite the creeds, if you have perfect doctrine, if you stand up against Catholics. That's not what he said, was it? If you have love for one another. Yes, you and I are saved by grace. Let us show grace to one another. If the Catholics are wrong, it's God's problem. To be honest with you, I disagree with just about everything they teach, but some of the most Christ-like human beings I've ever met have been Roman Catholics. So just something to think about, eh? Because anything else is Greeks man thinking. Yeah? And that's it. Next Sunday, we might do Revelation. That's not the 4th of May, it's not even the 5th of May, it'll be the 12th of May, won't it? It's like this is an Amish quilt. You know, the Amish always make a deliberate error in their quilts because only God's perfect. And that's why I always make a deliberate error in my PowerPoint slides.
We know you're not perfect.
Who told you that? You've been talking to my wife, haven't you?
Close.
Almost. Yeah, sorry, we'll pick up in verse 3 and maybe we'll get to 6, maybe we'll get to 4. I have no idea what we'll get. I've